Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for those testimonies. Thank you for the work you did to prompt those testimonies, Father. We give you all the glory and praise, and so thankful that your hand is upon us. And we look to you in all things, and right now as we turn to your word, I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit comes to teach us, to lead us to truth. We depend on you. I depend on you personally, Father, on your Spirit, that we may look into and be changed by the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Kind of an odd transition from those testimonies to this, but you know, God knew what was going to happen today, so I'm just going to leave it to his schedule, his planning. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 9. And we just finished last week looking at the elders of Israel coming to Samuel and saying, "You're old, your sons are corrupt, we want a king." That's the summary of chapter 8. He took it to God in prayer, and God said, "They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. But give them what they want." And then he says, "You guys go home." And that was the end of chapter 8. Then chapter 9 mentions this man named Saul right off the bat. And I was curious, what was that time frame between y'all go home and then this story of Saul, you know, is detailed on these events of the anointing of Saul? And I don't know. I couldn't find any good information about that. It must not have been long. I suspect it wasn't long. People are impatient. If they had asked for a king and he said, "Y'all go home," they would have revolted if they hadn't gotten one pretty soon, I suspect. You know, because I know people. We know people. I've said along forever, you know, this. We talked earlier about this crazy traffic and wrecks and everything, that if people would just practice patience and know a little math, we would not have this problem. But apparently, most people don't have either of those. But the people of Israel didn't have to wait long, apparently. And so in verse 1, chapter 9, there was a Benjaminite man named Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphia, of Benjamin. He was a prominent person. Kish, who that's referring to. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name, he had a son named Saul. A handsome man. There was no one among the Israelites more handsome than he was. He stood head and shoulders above all the people. Tall, dark, and handsome, and wealthy. His father was of good standing. He had a place. And so, you know, in our culture, you just think of a young guy, lives in the nicest house in town, captain of the football team. All the girls want to date him. That's Saul. And doesn't it make sense that here in this process of God giving the people what they asked for, he would give them what they expected, not what he planned, the best for them, which was to come. If they had just been patient. He declared in Deuteronomy through Moses that, yeah, they will ask, the people will call for a king. And there's a plan. But they got ahead of the plan, so God said, "Fine, here's the king I'll give you." But then, as we go through this little bit today, it's interesting, very, very interesting to me, that Saul actually looks like a pretty good choice for a while, a short while. And before I go ahead and read the story, I'll tell you, you know, it's been a while since I mentioned anything about flying, so I'll do that today. I know y'all miss those occasions. As I read this and I thought about, he had such a good start, and he kind of stepped into it. It's like he was humble. He, you know, we'll see that. He was like, he could have been like this real jerk of a guy, but it didn't seem to be that way. And he entered into this kingship that is about to be placed on him, seemingly humble and maybe going to be successful. Made me think of my very first flight. I mean, the very first one. Get in a plane, I don't even know what's what. I know this probably goes up and down. I don't know. But you get on the runway, and all it takes to take off, that's the easiest thing you can do in flying. It's all you got to do is give it power. Just give it power, keep it straight on the runway, and you're going to fly. That's all it takes. From that point on, there's a lot more to it. To get back on the ground in the same configuration, rubber side down, we say. It's a little trickier. And I'll tell you, once you get up there, you realize that, oh, wow, I've got to get this back down. I'm glad the instructor's here. But then that day he gets out and says, it's yours, and you do your solo. You say, are you sure? Because there's a lot more to it than just give it power. I mean, there's a lot more to it. And what occurred to me also is, what happens most of the time in bad plane accidents or crashes or whatever, it's not like one thing went wrong. It's usually a chain of events that keep going wrong. And the very first one, when the pilot doesn't handle that correctly, the next one gets more important and he doesn't handle that one correctly, and the next one, you end up on the ground upside down. Maybe dead. It's a chain of events. That's what happened later on with Saul. We'll see. I don't know how much we're going to look at that because, like I said, I'm trying to concentrate on Samuel. But we've got to talk about Saul here in this because Samuel's very involved in this. And the way he's called out and anointed here, very interesting story. And especially, I think the donkeys are the most interesting thing to me. It's like, really? Donkeys again? God has something with donkeys. The donkeys of Saul's father Kish, this is verse 3, wandered off. So Kish said to his father, to his son Saul, take one of the servants with you and go look for the donkeys. So Saul crossed through the hill country of Ephraim. It's not like, go over to the next pasture and see where the donkeys are. Cross through the hill country of Ephraim. This is like, these donkeys must have hooked it out of there. I mean, it's like, really, donkeys are not that fast. Even when they're running, they're not that fast. I mean, they're faster than a man, but still. It's so funny that God used a herd of donkeys to get Saul to the place he needed to be to meet the man of God. He will do anything he can, everything he needs to get you where you need to be to hear him. Amen. And to be in his will. If we'll just go. And the father said, go find the donkeys. And so this tall, dark, and handsome, rich kid says, okay. I think I had hope at that point. Wow, he was okay going looking for donkeys. Instead of saying, well, why don't you just send the servant? That's what servants do. No, the son went. Went to look for the donkeys because the donkeys were important and they needed to be found. Passing through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. So they crossed through the land of Shalim. But they were not there. I mean, they're going a long way. This is a long trip. I don't know. I didn't really look to see just how far this is. But like I said, it's not just right next door. But they were not there. Then he crossed through the land of Benjamin, and still they did not find them. Through the land of Benjamin. It's like, wow. This is, those donkeys, I think the donkeys went that way and Saul went that way. You know, probably. It doesn't, and that's part of God's plan. He didn't want Saul to go find the donkeys and have to herd them home. That wouldn't have worked. The donkeys were somewhere else when he went that way. So God even initiated that, planned that. You see the rest of the story. When they came to the land of Zuph, I love that name, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come on, let's head back before my father quits worrying about the donkeys and becomes anxious about us." Again, that's hopeful about Saul. He's concerned about his dad's concern. Like, I don't want him to worry. Forget the donkeys. In verse 6, "But the servant said to him, 'Look, there's a man of God in this town.'" Not sure how he knew that, but he knew. The servant knew, Saul didn't. So the servant tells him, "He is highly respected. Everything that he says really happens. Now let's go there. Perhaps he will tell us where we should go from here." I'm not sure I would have been the one to say, "Let's ask God where the donkeys are." I'm not sure I've been the one. I think I mentioned even recently, last week or two, you ever been in a place where you're struggling to get something done and you realize you haven't prayed about it? Say, "I haven't even prayed. No wonder it's not really going really well. I haven't even talked to God. Haven't asked for His direction. I'm doing it on my own, and maybe I ought to ask God." And this servant says, "How about if we ask God where the donkeys are?" If I had been the one he was talking to, the other side of this conversation, I'm afraid I would have said, I would be embarrassed to ask Samuel, the prophet and judge of Israel, where my donkeys are. Wouldn't that be an embarrassing conversation? "Sorry to take your time, Samuel, but we lost our donkeys." There's something about the donkeys. I don't know. It's just funny to me. But he went. He said, "Let's go. Let's go see Samuel, the man of God." Where are we? Verse 7. "So Saul said to his servant, 'All right, we can go. But what can we bring the man, since the food in our bags is used up? We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have?'" And he says, the servant went to answer Saul, "Look, I happen to have in my hand a quarter shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God, and he will tell us where we should go." That's an interesting thing. Almost like paying for God to tell you something. No, it's a gift. Saul said it right. We need to take a gift to this man. You know, he's a man of God. It would be proper. And they just happen to have some silver. And so that's what we're going to do. In verse 9, now it used to be in Israel that whenever someone went to inquire of God, he would say, "Come on, let's go to the seer," for today's prophet used to be called a seer. In verse 10, "So Saul said to his servant, 'That's a good idea. Come on, let's go.' So they went to the town where the man of God was. As they were going up the ascent to the town, they met some girls coming out to draw water, and they said to them, 'Is this where the seer is?' They replied, 'Yes, straight ahead. But hurry, for he came to the town today, and the people are making a sacrifice at the high place. When you enter the town, you can find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people won't eat until he revives, for he must bless the sacrifice. Once that happens, those who have been invited will eat. Those who have been invited will eat. Now go on up, for this is the time when you can find him.'" In verse 14, "So they went up to the town. As they were heading for the middle of the town, Samuel was coming in their direction to go to the high place. Now the day before Saul arrived, the Lord had told Samuel, 'At this time tomorrow, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin. You must consecrate him as leader over my people. He will save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked with favor on his people. Their cry has reached me.'" You ever wish God would fill you in like that ahead of time? All right, tomorrow here's what's going to happen. And that you hear him so clearly, there's no doubt, and that you move that way, and you do it because he said. There are times when it happens that way. Maybe not in like perfect syntax and perfect English, but there's something he can place on your heart, instill in your spirit, that you have this sense of what is to be done or what is to happen. If only we would be sensitive enough, quiet enough in our own spirit to hear it and respond. It happens. I'm sure it's happened to all of you at times. Let it be so more often. But this was the seer. This was Samuel. And this was a common thing for him. It's like, oh yeah, okay. That would be quite a way to live. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, "Here is the man that I told you about. He will rule over my people." As we go through the rest of this, I want you to, I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are at least somewhat familiar with how things happen later. That we're not going to get this part of the story. Well, I guess we will at some point. But later, when Samuel anoints David, think about that story compared to this one. This is the king the people called for. And look at what all happens and how it plays out compared to, and I'll just say, the very, very subdued anointing of David. Almost private, off away from everybody. Nobody even knew it happened except the family. And most of the family didn't believe it. And then it was done. And Samuel left. And it was a long time before it actually came into fruition that he became king. It wasn't any kind of ceremony. It wasn't kind of any kind of public thing in front of Israel. But look at how this starts with Saul. And it also speaks to the kinds of men and kings they turned out to be. As Saul approached, that's verse 19. Samuel replied to Saul, "I am the seer. Go up in front of me to the high place. Today you will eat with me, and in the morning I will send you away. I will tell you everything that you are thinking." That's an interesting deal. I'm going to tell you everything you're thinking. I'm not sure how that, you don't see the details of that in the rest of the story, but that's an interesting way of saying what's going to happen. "Don't be concerned about the donkeys." There we go. The donkeys are good. "Don't worry about the donkeys that you lost 3 days ago, for they have been found. Whom does all Israel desire? Is it not you and all your father's family?" Saul replied, "Am I not a Benjaminite from the smallest of Israel's tribes, and is not my family clan the smallest of the tribes of Benjamin? Why do you speak to me in this way?" Saul had no idea this was going to happen. I think, like I said, he was a humble, good son, doing what his father asked, just going about his business, from a very small clan and a very small tribe, not thinking any higher of himself than he ought. Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the room and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited. There were about 30 people present. So Samuel said to the cook, "Give me the portion of the meat that I gave to you, the one I asked you to keep with you." So the cook picked up the leg and brought it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, "What was kept is now set before you. Eat, for it has been kept for you for this meeting time from the time I said I have invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. Every little detail of this whole process, Samuel was aware of what was coming. He prepared for it. It wasn't like he wanted God to miraculously just fill a plate for Saul to eat. he ahead of time said, set this aside, the king's coming. I'm not sure about the depth of meaning of all that, but when God tells us to do something, or that he's going to do something, let's start there. When God tells us he's going to do something or something's going to happen, it doesn't mean we don't have some work to do to prepare and to get it done. The little bit here that we see is Samuel even prepared a piece of meat for him because he knew the king was coming. And this is almost like a servant-level action. Not to lord over Saul. Not to say, I'm the judge of Israel and you're beneath me. He served him what he had set aside for him and prepared for him because he knew he would be there. And Samuel ate with him that day with Saul. When they came down from the high place, verse 25, to the town, Samuel spoke with Saul on the roof. They got up at dawn. Samuel called to Saul on the roof, get up, so I can send you on your way. So Saul got up, and the two of them, he and Samuel, went outside. While they were going down to the edge of town, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go ahead of us. So he did, and Samuel then said, you remain here a while, so I can inform you of God's message. We're going to go on to chapter 10 here briefly. I suspect Saul was probably a little stressed at that point. I would be. The seer, the judge of Israel, says, send him on and come over here. I'm going to tell you what God has to say. Then Samuel took a small container of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head. Samuel kissed him and said, the Lord has chosen you to lead his people Israel. You will rule over the Lord's people and you will deliver them from the power of the enemies who surround them. This will be your sign that the Lord has chosen you as leader over his inheritance. Now this is part of what I want you to compare in your head to what we know about what's going to happen with David later. He's going to do all this stuff as signs to Saul. Do you recall any of that being done for David? No. There were none. There was an anointing and a waiting. That was it. Just another stark contrast between these two men. Saul has already questioned, who am I to do this? He's going to go about some other weird stuff in the midst of this, but let's just go on. When you leave me today, you will find two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on Benjamin's border. They will say to you, the donkeys you have gone looking for have been found. Your father is no longer concerned about the donkeys, but has become anxious about you two. He is asking, what should I do about my son? And then in verse 3, as you continue on from there, that was the first time, you're going to have this conversation. I probably shouldn't even stick this in here, but I'll tell you, there are such weird things that happen sometimes about the stuff that you think and then it happens. I'm always wondering, did that mean something? This is going to mean something. Samuel says, this conversation is going to happen. This is the first sign. Now, this is absolutely trivial, okay? I'm just driving along thinking about crazy stuff, and I'm thinking about flying again. I'm thinking about aviation and communication when you call out letters, the A, B's, and C's. They use different words than police, okay? And I thought, okay, police use Adam for A. Now, what was the name of that old show that had Adam in the name back in the 70s? What was it? And I couldn't remember. Huh? It's Adam 12. That was the name of the show. Yeah. But the name of the car was 1 Adam 12, I think. Yeah. But I think the name of the show was Adam 12. Anyway, whatever it was, Adam 12. I could remember the Adam. I couldn't remember the rest of it. Just finally dropped it. Last night, get to the hotel, turn on the TV, going through the guide, Adam 12 is on the list. Oh, that's what it was called. Does it mean anything? Probably not at all, except that maybe sometimes something's said and it happens and you need to make the connection. And that's what Saul needed to do. I tried to make a connection with Adam 12. Haven't found one yet. As you continue on from there, you will come to the tall tree of Tabor. At that point, three men who are going, it's not just some men, three men, this is like, Saul needs some real specific stuff. And so God's given it to him. At that point, three men who are going up to God at Bethel will meet you. One of them will be carrying three young goats. One of them is carrying three young goats. I just think about that. How do you carry three goats at a time? I guess one under each arm, one over your head. I don't know. I wouldn't want that job. One of them will be carrying three round loaves of bread, and one of them will be carrying a container of wine. They will ask you how you're doing and will give you two loaves of bread, and you will accept them. Afterward, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there are Philistine officials. When you enter the town, you will meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place. They will have harps, tambourines, flutes, and lyres, and they will be prophesying. Look at this. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them. God was going to give him power. And if he just sat there for a little while, he would take off as king. And that's what happened. God gave him power. The Spirit rushed upon him. You will be changed into a different person. When the Spirit came upon you, each of us, we call it becoming a new creation. When we're saved and the Spirit comes upon us, we are a new creation. Here is an example of one man it happened to, one man for God's specific purpose, because back then that was at work. One at a time, you will become a different person, basically born again, just like we were, but not in a salvation sense, but born again for God's purpose. Verse 7, when these signs have taken place, do whatever Let me slow down on this one. When these signs have taken place, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God will be with you. Wow. At prayer last week, I mentioned something about this, that sometimes God just gives us choices and they're all good. And he gives Saul this wide open choice.